Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch.
If you would find the middle of the Bible once again, the middle of the Bible, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I love this chapter of Scripture, and I'm sure you were encouraged last week, and I know that I was, as we were able to study that. And we're continuing this Thanksgiving series today, Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. Our key text. So, yesterday we had a junior NBA basketball game. Our son Kyle plays on a junior NBA basketball team, and we are the Lakers. We're the Lakers. So, we had one game, and a lot of our guys were gone last Saturday, but yesterday our entire team was there. And I was excited because having a full roster of these fourth graders, that's an exciting thing. And so we had a really great start. The first quarter, our guys were playing such incredible defense. The score at the end, the other team made a shot with like 10 seconds left. The score was 10-2. We were up. Then by the time we got to halftime, I think it was a really close game, maybe a three-point game. And then we have a substitution, rotation, and everything. I'm coaching these guys and calling timeouts and giving them plays to run and trying to just give good advice to them from the sideline. And then suddenly it's the last quarter, but the other team has been up. They're up by like 8 points at one point, and then we narrowed it down to 5 points. We have about 3 minutes left. I was coaching the guys who were going in with 3 minutes left, and I said, guys, this game is within reach. I think you can win this game. If you guys focus, if you work as a team, and if you work hard, we can do this thing. You can win this game. Kyle was going in, and we have a couple other fellows there that were going in at the same time, just kind of pumping them up and saying, you know, you guys can do this. And it was so exciting because those guys went in. It was like a five-point game at that point, and time goes rather quick when you only have six-minute quarters. And so I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but at one point I look up, there's 2 minutes left, and we have six guys on the court. Now, if you don't know anything about basketball, you're supposed to only have five guys. You know, you at least have five at a maximum, five guys. And so when I realized this, I'm like looking at the roster, like somebody didn't hear their name called and thinks they're in the game. And the reason I look up is because our defense is smothering. I said, all right, last 2 minutes, we're going to do a full court press. And so we had steal after steal after steal. It was really great. But then I realized that. I said, time out. Then I gave them some more game plans. And then I said, all right, here's the five guys that's out on the court. And they went out on the court, and there were still six guys. I said, ref, I walked out on the court. I just stopped the game like a crazy coach. I just walked out. I didn't want to call a timeout. I was out of timeouts. I had already used the timeouts to make sure we had enough people. But we ended up getting our five guys out there. And at 13 seconds, we were still down 1 point. The score was 32-31. 32-31. The ball had gone out of bounds on our defensive side, so we had the full length of the court. The referee said, do you want a timeout? I said, well, really, I'm out of timeouts. He said, I'll give you one. I said, well, that's all right. I said, all we need is a layup. I told him all we need is a layup. I told him several times all we need is a layup. And so hopefully they'll remember all we need is a layup. And it's exciting at fourth grade. It's really so fun. And so one of our point guards gets the ball. They throw it in. This guy runs down. We only have 13 seconds. He runs down. He kind of goes around everybody. He goes in. He makes the layup. The buzzer sounds. We win the game. Everybody's going crazy. It was awesome. I had a parent from another team come up later and say, you know, and somebody else said, the clock, the person running the clock, forgot to hit the clock. You got like 10 extra seconds. I said, well, you know, in that moment, I was just watching to see if the ball went in. 13 seconds, you can make it down in about 6 seconds if you're really moving. So I knew we could do it without a timeout, and I really thought that we did. That kind of deflated me. We stole that game. And it was purely by accident. And so as a junior NBA coach, that's my first win. I am a winner. Our team, that was our first team win. That was so exciting. It was a lot of fun. I look forward to the next game. We'll be gone for the next one, but the following one. And we coach these guys. We practice on Thursdays and play on Saturdays. It's an amazing thing. It's a great way to meet people in the community. And so I'm a winner. Did you know that in the Bible, where we're looking at today, we are described as winners, as victorious? Now, sometimes you hear people sing a song, I'm on the winning side. But most of the time, a lot of the time, as Christians, we don't actually live like we're winners. We win like we're losing. We win like we live like we're defeated or discouraged. And there are moments of discouragement. But friends, if you are in Christ, that means if you're saved. We studied Ephesians this year. We're going to continue the last half of Ephesians, Lord willing, again in January. But if you are in Christ, that means you're saved, you believe the gospel, then you are a winner because you're in Christ. You have a future. God has a plan for you. There's a purpose for your life, and there's a tomorrow that you can look forward to and rejoice in. Now, there's a verse that's very well known in our passage here today. So Psalm 118, the middle verse is verse 8. I love the contrast. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So just always remember that. We're always going to be trusting God. And our key text here today is verse 22 through 24. And you got to read all these verses to understand the full picture of how this verse and what this verse means. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. It's the cornerstone. It's the primary stone. It's the stone with from which all the rest of the building is joined together and fit in the design works. The church has been called the church of the living God. We're a building. That's a great analogy here. Look at the next verse. So this stone was refused, but then it was reused or used then to start something as a corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. God had a plan for the stone to be rejected and for that stone then to go on to be used by God to make something beautiful and something wonderful. These verses are talking about Jesus. The stone rejected is Christ. He was rejected and despised of men, and he went to that old rugged cross, a castaway from the world, someone rejected by man, someone rejected by religion, but 3 days later, after being crucified, after being dead, Jesus rose again. And he said, I'll build my church. He created this way of salvation, the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's really a lot that is packed into verse 22. The builders rejected, the religious establishment, people rejected Jesus, but 3 days later, he rose again and he made something new. Salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All of that is packed into that verse. And it's marvelous in our eyes. I mean, it's wondrous. It's amazing. Like, why would God love us so much to go to the cross, to die for us, and then to resurrect? He loved us to make a way of salvation for us. And then, here's this well-known verse. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Can you finish it with me? We will rejoice and be glad in it. I've heard people who don't believe the Bible quote that. people who don't love Jesus say that verse. And it's just, especially, you know, every politician, any stripe, I've heard almost all of them say that verse. You know, they're meeting at some meeting, like, oh, this is the day God's made, this is awesome. They don't know what it's talking about. You know, most Christians don't know what it's talking about. What's marvelous in our eyes? The resurrection. The day that Jesus Christ rose again is what this verse is talking about. And because Jesus is alive, and if you're in Christ, you're a winner. Now, this psalm, Psalm 118, is a psalm that they would sing on their way up to the temple following the Passover celebration. So they're partaking of the Passover celebration. They sing some songs there. And then some people, they wouldn't always do this, but depending on what their plan was for that particular year and their celebration, people would travel up to the temple and they would sing this song. No matter where they were, this would be the last song in the Passover celebration. At the Last Supper, when they sung a hymn, it was probably Psalm 118. It was these verses. And I think it's so beautiful and wonderful that Christ and his disciples would have sang this song or sung this song then, because it's all speaking about him. And friends, the reason we can have a good day today and enjoy it and just enjoy this day and be joyful about it is because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive. Because the stone was rejected, but then that rejected stone became something wonderful and new and beautiful in the finished work of the gospel because of the resurrection. And so this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Here's several verses. You think about this Psalm 118, or that's the verse that we were just reading. But verse 24 is misapplied many times, but this day, the day the rejected stone becomes the head of the corner. Now, John chapter 2 speaks of this, verse 19 and 20. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Jesus also told us what these verses say about being rejected and then being resurrected and a stone being used. In the Ephesians, Paul said to them, and this includes us, in Ephesians about the household of God, chapter 2, verse 20, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's the Old and New Testament, like a summary, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So salvation by grace through faith, this new life that we have in Christ, is what this passage is speaking of. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Friends, we can rejoice every day because Jesus is alive. And we can live cheerfully every day because Jesus is alive. Gladness and cheerfulness is a choice. And if you are in Christ, if you're saved, you have a reason to celebrate. And things can be dreary and times can be tough and things can be disappointing. But we have a reason to rejoice because we are Christians. And we have a life now. But friends, never forget you have a life in the future because of Christ. And be greatly, greatly encouraged with these truths today. Christians can be cheerful every day because we are winners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted by God. While the world rejects us, God the Father always, always accepts us. And the reason is we are in Christ. And you may say, well, I don't deserve God's love, or I'm not good enough, and I don't have enough faith, and I don't know why life is the way that it is. God still loves you so much. He gave his son for you, and if you are a Christian, you are in Christ, and you have a reason every day to be rejoicing. Because this is the day. the day of the resurrection. And every day after, we have the great hope and the blessed hope and this truth of the resurrection that we can live our lives based upon. Yes, we are winners in Jesus Christ. So how is it that we are winners? I'll give you three ways, and we'll have a good application at the end. Verses 14 through 17, God fights for you. God fights for you. Notice in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. I love your singing today. You are singing about God. You know, it's all right to sing at your house or in your car and give praise to God. It's all right to do that when you're alone or even with other people. It's okay to do that. Have some good music going and sing to the Lord a song. God is our song. You know, our song should be about God in some way. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles. That's like their tents. Tabernacles means a tent or where they would be housed in. Of the righteous, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I like that word, valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. There's some key verses here to understand how God is fighting for us. Notice in verse 10, all nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You get the idea that God's fighting for us. We still are responsible for our actions and what we do. Verse 12, they compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and become my salvation. So God fights for us. We're all in a spiritual battle. Every one of us are confronted with a major battlefield every day. Every day we're in a battle. Think about this. We're in battles that we cannot win on our own. Well, I'm going to do what's right today. You could try to do that in your own flesh and with your own intellect if you want to, but that's not good enough to win. You need the Lord. The Lord fights for you. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The victory is all found in Christ. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, that's not a place you can go in the flesh. That's something that's spiritual. That's some place where God will fight for you, and we're responsible to do our part in this battle, like we've already read here in the Psalms. Now, notice that word valiantly. I like that. It means strength, efficiency, wealth, or an army. An army. Ha'il. Ha'il is the word there. I put arm there for some reason. it should be army, but in some places, you think about where the Bible says the arm of the Lord, even here, his right hand is involved in protecting us here, and then army as well. We have his strength in our life. He is fighting valiantly on our behalf in this spiritual warfare. Now we have three common enemies. 1 John 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You could summarize this by saying the world, that's an external enemy. The flesh, that's an internal enemy. And the devil, that's an infernal enemy. He's on fire. He's against us. He wants us to be consumed as well. We're all in a battle. We're all in a battle. You know, your flesh is fighting against you. As your eyes look around at the world, your eyes, lust of the eyes, start to look at the world, and you start to compare and look and covet and want. That's a battle. The pride of life, God, Satan, he will try to use the pride of life, you know, arrogance and all these things that are against the Lord, pride, arrogance. God hates that, and Satan will use that. We get caught up in our own ego about things. That's our enemy. We have the same enemies. But we have the same God. If you're saved, you're in Christ, the same God who fights for us, who cares for us, and we are winners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're losing a spiritual battle, If you're losing a spiritual battle, you confess that sin to God. Put yourself in a place where you're not always around that particular temptation. And trust God. Rely on His Spirit. Use the Word of God. And let God see you through and win. Because you are already a winner in Christ. God already sees you as a winner. A lot of us forget to live that way. We're winners in the Lord Jesus Christ. One person wrote, if anyone would tell you the shortest, surest way to happiness, he must tell you to make a rule for yourself to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God for it, you turn it into a blessing. We don't always understand the battles that we have, the spiritual battles, the calamities that we face, the difficulties we have, whether it's physically, relationally, the things, the problems that we have. But God's still fighting for us, and God does have a reason for it. Sometimes that is a refining fire to help us, to cause us to trust Him more, to rejoice in Him more, to praise Him even in the storms of life. And so, friends, God is on our side. That's what we learned last time. And you are a winner in Christ. And so let's rejoice in that. Number two, then, God opens doors for us. He opens the door for you. Notice this in verse 18. The Lord hath chastened me sore. Now, that's interesting. Chasten means to correct. To correct. Why would God ever correct us? Well, this isn't a health, wealth, and prosperity message, because I'm going to go ahead and include the negative stuff. So, it is, but it isn't at the same time, because that's the way the Bible teaches it here. He chastens us for our sin. We're not good enough for salvation. We can't earn, now that we're saved, like earn to keep our salvation because of the goodness that we have or my own righteousness. That's not good enough. It's the righteousness of Christ. The word righteousness is found so many times in these verses. But notice in verse 18, He's chastened me sore. That sounds like it hurts a little bit. That does. It sounds like it hurts a little bit. But He hath not given me over unto death. All right? He's not killing us over our sin, but He may correct us. I don't think of this as punishment. Jesus took our punishment on the cross, but God may use circumstances and events to chasten us, to correct us. Then notice the next few verses. After the chastening, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. So there's chastening for our wrong. God's trying to course correct to get us back on a right path in our service to the Lord and in our walk with Him. God opens doors for you and I. Because of our sinfulness, many times we'll choose the wrong path. We'll make a wrong choice. We'll self-justify that choice. We'll have our self-righteousness and our own personal pride kind of enforce what we're trying to do. Many people will force open the gate. They'll force open the door. This is what I want to do. And then they'll say, Lord, would you bless what I want to do? That's not what this verse is saying. The verse is saying, I was doing wrong, God corrected me, and now I'm going to go the right way. That's what the verse is saying. Now, if you would choose to do the right way, if I would choose to do the right way the first time, instead of trying to open our own doors, force open our own doors, that sure would help a lot along the way. And so God chastens us to get us back on the right path, and He'll open the doors or the gates that He wants for us to go through. I like how Oswald Chambers, the devotionalist, said, the majority of us do not enthrone God. That means we don't really see God as the king of our life. We do not enthrone God. We enthrone common sense. We make our decisions and then ask the real God to bless our God's decision. Common sense can be our God, even as Christians sometimes, in moments of decision. I'm going to follow common sense instead of trusting God and believing God and obeying God. That's not our God, though. Common sense is not our God. God is our God. And so find those paths of righteousness. Let him open the gates. Don't force open the gates. You follow that course correction into the gates of righteousness. Now contrast this for a moment. Being corrected by God, or just simply following God's clear direction in life. It'd be so much better to follow and go down those paths. Go into the right gate. Go down the right path. Go the right way. Friends, let's pray. And maybe we should pray every day as individuals, as people. We should pray that God would show us the right way for living and the right way for the choices that we are making. And we all make choices. Not all seem very big or significant at the time, but all of us are in different stages of life where you may be choosing a vocation. There's maybe some young people choosing vocation. Seek the Lord, not common sense. Follow what God really has for you. How about location? You know, where should we live? What house should we live in? Others are seeking education. They're making decisions about education. What about the next step? Should I learn this? Should I study that? And others are thinking about domestication, you know, settling down, finding a spouse. Make sure that you follow God's plan. Here's what the world says about domestication. They'll say, do what you want to do. Do what feels good about domestication. Live with this person. Stay with this person. Try the waters with a lot of people. And that's wrong advice. And it's bad. It's bad. That's a bad way to live. It's not right. God has a better way. He has a better plan. If you're trying to find someone to date, to court, whatever you want to call it, make sure it's somebody that loves Jesus and wants to do what's right. God has a plan for your life. He opens doors for us. Don't force open doors that God's not opening for you. Now, that also tries our patience, because I want this job now, and I want to know what about this education now, and I want to have a home life now, and don't force it, wait on God, trust the Lord, he will deliver you to the gates of righteousness. You don't want to get to a place where he does a lot of correcting, and it could be very painful, and a lot of regret. A lot of life choices that are just not good, and a lot of problems maybe when you could have just gone the right way to begin with. Follow God's plan. He opens doors for us. Don't force doors open. Don't go down the wrong path. And by the way, God will never lead you down a wrong path. He will never open a door he doesn't want you to go through. As you're going through the hallway of life, there may be a door here or a gate there, or a path of life with gates on each side. It could be that this one's kind of propped open. You start to go through it, and it closes. It's all right. You go through the gates that God opens, not the ones that you have to barrel down and push through. Don't follow that. Don't do that. Now, notice then, as one person said when making decisions, because all this comes down to decision-making. Decision-making. If we want God to guide us, our attitude needs to be right. So here's some guidelines for decision-making. You may want to write this down. It's good. I read somebody had wrote this. It's helpful. First, with decision-making, first, we must be willing to think. It is false piety, supernaturalism, of an unhealthy, pernicious sort that demands inward impressions with no rational base, and declines to heed the constant biblical summons to consider. God made us thinking beings, and he guides our minds as we think things out in his presence. So while you're praying, while you're reading the Bible, you can start to think, you know, process. Here's my thinking through whatever decision. Second, we must be willing to think ahead and weigh the long-term consequences of our alternative action. So I'm thinking with God, and I'm also thinking ahead. I'm thinking ahead. All right. So if I do this, what's going to happen in the long run? And thinking ahead and along with thinking. Third, we must be willing to take advice. Have you ever been around somebody that gives advice but they never listen to advice? You're all like, yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah, don't be that person. We need godly counsel. There are people in your life. There are people that love you and care for you. There's Bible counsel. There's Bible truth. We're hearing it right now. Listen to counsel. Seek others who are maybe more mature in their faith. When you're making a major decision, seek people who know the Bible and who understand our human condition to be able to give you good advice based on God's truth. And then fourth, we must be willing to ruthlessly be honest with ourselves. Be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. Just be honest. It's all right. Hey, I made a mistake. I did wrong. I sinned. Be honest about it. If you keep covering it up, if you keep saying, no, it don't matter, that's not good. Ask yourself, why do I feel a particular course of action will be right versus this particular course being wrong? So you're kind of evaluating this thing. Then fifth, we must be willing to wait. Wait on the Lord. Be willing to wait on Him. So God has a future for you is our last point then. God opens doors and God fights for us and God has a future. Look in verse 25 and verse 26 and you're going to like this. He says, save now. These people are singing. Remember, it starts out with a singular person and then it goes up to a lot of people are singing this on their way to the temple. So save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God has a future for you. One person wrote that it is probable that in most of us, the spiritual life is impoverished and stunted because we give so little place of gratitude. It is more important to thank God for blessings received than to pray for them beforehand. For that forward-looking prayer, though right as an expression of dependence upon God, is still self-centered in part, at least of its interest. There is something we hope to gain by our prayer, but the backward-looking act of giving thanks is selfless. It's in itself selfless because it's free from that. It's closer to love. All of our love to God is expressed to His love for us, and it never starts on our side. So instead of, and we should pray and ask, but it would almost be better that we always practice giving thanks because we're saying, Lord, I love you and I thank you for even these circumstances I'm in or this provision or this answer to prayer and giving him thanks like that. And you're showing that love, reciprocating that love. And we love him because he first loved us. So what does asking and praying and giving thanks have to do with these two verses? Well, they're asking a prayer. They're saying, save now. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. You ever pray for prosperity? Give me this job. Help us to buy this. Help us to, you know, have the money that we need. We're asking for prosperity. We do that. This is actually forward-looking. This is very much forward-looking. Now, this is what's so amazing about these verses. Send now prosperity. Prosperity? You know, do we ask for that? They're asking for that. Lord, send us prosperity. The Hebrew word prosperity is found 85 times in Scripture. It means a state of abundance. Here's a little chart. I like looking at little charts like that for these words. And it means a state of abundance, wealth, and economic growth. But I'd like you to know the full context of these verses is it's not immediate. It's not actually immediate. Now, when Jesus came to earth and he was going to go to the cross, leading up to the cross, there's something called the triumphant entry. Anybody remember that? The triumphant entry. And he rides in on a particular animal. Here's a rendering that somebody made of it. There's a little picture here for you. And so he's coming in. He's on this little donkey. And people are saying something. What are they saying? They're saying, Hosanna. They're saying, Hosanna. What else are they saying? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know what they're saying? They're saying these verses. It's debated about exactly what Hosanna means. Some some people say we don't really know what it means. If they're quoting these verses, Hosanna means, and I believe this, it means save now. Hosanna in the highest, save now. Deliver us now. Rescue us now. Send us prosperity now. Set up your kingdom now. That's what he's talking about. That's what they're praying. But wait a minute. They wanted deliverance right then. They wanted salvation right then. Deliver us from Rome is what they wanted. Did he do that right then? 2,000 years ago, Jesus didn't do that. But it could be at any time when Christ comes back for us, and then you have the 7 years of tribulation, and you have the millennial kingdom. It'd be very soon that God will deliver this earth. Could be very soon. Hasn't happened yet. That's why we are winners, because we have a future. This is all future tense. There is a day that God has in the future, and he's coming back for us, and he will rescue us, and he will deliver us. His prosperity is not now. Think about how Christians today, presently, we are laying up treasures in heaven. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Lay up your treasures on heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. We have eternal prosperity tomorrow in heaven. This prosperity is future tense. So if you're successful on earth, people think about success, you know, health, wealth, prosperity, stuff, things like that. True prosperity when it comes to the Christian, true success in a Christian life is truly your faithfulness to God. It's not the stuff of life. It's your faithfulness to the Lord. It's not that you win or lose the ball game. It's how you play the game. It's how you play the game. These little fourth graders, I give them three concepts. Every game, every practice, what's our three rules? First one is to play hard. The second one is to respect others. Respect your parents. Respect the referee. Respect your coach. That means don't bounce the basketball when I'm talking to you. And have fun. You know, we're trying to instill some good principles in them. And some good ways to live there. But it's not whether we win or lose the game, though that was really exciting. I'd rather them play really hard and work hard and show the right respect and do what's right than to have a W at the end of the game. That'd be a better thing. Success to God and success for us is how we live our life. And God, he already knows the outcome. So we leave the outcome with him. So save now, Hosanna now, Matthew 23:39, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Luke 13:35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so we're looking forward to the day when Christ comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. That's in the future. That's something we can look forward to as well. So as we conclude, friends, know that you're a winner. God fights for you. God opens doors for you, and God has a future for you. So let's be thankful. Verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. It's the same thing as verse 29. We are to give thanks to God. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you giving thanks to him? Feeling gratitude is, and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. Take some time this week as we get closer to Thanksgiving, perhaps just every day, make it a practice. I'm going to give thanks to God. He has blessed me. God has always been good to me. And this is the day the Lord has made. I know what it means now. Because of the resurrection, this day God's given to me because Jesus is alive. He fights for me. He cares for me. There's a future for me. And be rejoicing and thankful to the Lord. So let's live like winners. Here's four ways to do that. Be joyful. We've already talked about that. Verse 24 makes that abundantly clear, as well as we're rejoicing and being glad in it. Be joyful. Be glad. Here's another way to live like a winner. Make the most of each day to the glory of God. Make the most of each day. Don't waste your days complaining and being bitter and being upset and talking bad about everything. No, let's be rejoicing about God and be thankful. Make the most of each day to God's glory. And then, like verse 1 and verse 29 say, be thankful. be thankful. Thankfulness is a choice, and we can be thankful to God today. Mid sunshine, clouded, or stormy days, when hope abounds or care dismays, when trials press and toils increase, let not thy faith in God decrease. In everything give thanks. All things we know shall work for good, nor would we change them if we could. 'Tis well if only he command, his promises will ever stand. In everything give thanks. He satisfies the longing heart. He thwarts the tempter's cruel dart. With goodness fills the hungry soul and helps us sing when billows roll. In everything, let's give thanks. Let's bow together and take some time to visit with the Lord. How has God worked in your heart and life? And would you respond to that? Maybe before we pray, maybe you would say, God has challenged me today to be joyful and to be glad. May God help me to be joyful and be glad. Think life isn't going to be perfect, but God help me to be joyful and glad. God's challenged you with that. He's helped you with that. Would you raise your hand? A lot of hands all around the sanctuary today. God bless you. How about this? Would you make the most of each day to the glory of God? Lord, I don't want to live life just complaining or being upset and not get anything accomplished that's good and positive. Lord, would you help me to make the most of each day, giving you all the glory and credit for it, to glorify you? Maybe God challenged you about that. I see some hands already. Would you just raise your hand? God bless you. Yes, yes, give the glory to God. And then would you be thankful and find ways to express thankfulness to the Lord? You could say it. It could be in your actions. It could be your attitude. I'm going to show God that I am thankful to him. He's my God. I love him. I'll let him know it. Anybody like that, just raise your hand. A lot of hands for that. Let's be thankful to the Lord. Maybe there's a friend here right now. You've not trusted Christ. You're on this church campus. You need Jesus as your Savior. You know about God. You know something about Jesus. Maybe you've been religious, but you've not yet believed the gospel. You have not yet prayed and accepted and expressed faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You haven't asked Jesus to forgive you your sin and to save you. And maybe you want more information about that. Is there anyone like that? Maybe afterwards I could talk to you. Just raise your hand if you would. No one's looking. Just, I would like to know more about salvation and forgiveness of sin. That's something that's very compelling to me at this moment. Anybody at all? Just raise your hand quickly. All right, thank you. Take a moment, visit with the Lord. Let's give thanks to him. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in this day that you have made, this resurrection morning. What a powerful world, eternity-changing event took place. We can be cheerful every day and find something to rejoice in every day, because our God is alive. Jesus is alive. Let us not forget this truth. No matter what battles or circumstances or problems or sickness may come, Lord, let us be a thankful people. I pray for everyone with the different decisions made here about rejoicing, about being glad, about giving you the glory, making the most of each day, and expressing thanksgiving to you. Let us live this way. Let us live like the winners you created us to be. We thank you that you forgave sin. We thank you that you make paths of righteousness for us to live in and to walk through. And so, Lord, we pray that you would let this message encourage us as we go from this place, and we give you all the credit and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being a part of the service today. So good to see each of you today. Have a great Thanksgiving next week. Pastor Rob will be delivering a message, so I look forward to watching a replay on that. So have a great rest of the day. We can all stand and be dismissed. Our choir rehearsal will start in about 5 minutes.